Please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 5, verse 1. So you're turning there, just a couple of things. For those of you in the youth program, although we haven't gotten to interact a lot this week, it has been a privilege to be here, and it's exciting to know that you are being spoken to this week by men who I have a great deal of respect for and who I consider friends. And so I have been praying for you. In fact, in the adult class, we've prayed for you and prayed that God would be using both Pastor Martin and Pastor Olivetti in your lives throughout this week. And so please know that you've been being prayed for, and that we will continue to pray for God's lasting work in your lives. Second thing I would say is, once again, as we're turning to Luke 5, is how appropriate it is for us in an evening like this to hear from missionaries. And the Apostle Paul understood, the Apostle Paul, who's one of the greatest preachers ever to live, understood how important it is for Christians to not only hear the word, but to have heroes and to have examples of people to follow. And he did not shy away from not only pointing people to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and to the call of the gospel on people's lives, but also to point people to the noble example of other saints who they ought to follow the examples of. And so I urge all of you to take note of the examples that have been put before you this evening and to follow those examples as those people who are sacrificing and laying down their lives for Jesus Christ. And those are important examples for us and very important to our walks of faith. If we are going to serve the Lord, we need heroes who we can follow. And praise God that He has raised up such heroes for us to follow. This evening we're going to be taking a look at one more hero who God has raised up for the church. And that is the Apostle Peter. And specifically this evening we're going to see how Christ called the Apostle Peter and worked in his life to change this man from an ordinary fisherman to an extraordinary fisherman, all through the work and power of Jesus Christ. Hear God's word, Luke 5, beginning in verse 1 through verse 11. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he, that is Jesus, stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. The passage before us tonight is perhaps one of the best known stories from the accounts in the Gospels. And one of the reasons it's so well known is that even from the youngest age, and when you're in a twos and threes Sunday school class, at some point over the course of a two-year curriculum, almost inevitably, you're going to come home with a little picture of a boat with a sail on it, and you'll either have drawn all sorts of fish in that boat, or have a little net that's next to the boat filled with fish, or maybe even have a teacher who knows how to design this little net and fill it with Swedish fish that you get to take home and show your mom how you colored this boat and how it is now filled with the fish. This is a story that's well known to us. And it's a story that's actually in all three of the first three Gospels, in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In those Gospels, in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, though, as Christ interacts for these first times, of course, it's not his very first time, as Luke 4 tells us, with, it's not his first time of interacting with Peter, but as he interacts with Peter and these other apostles for, or men who would become his apostles, of course, for one of the first times, in those Gospels, the emphasis is on the call of Jesus, follow me, follow me. And it's a focus on the command of Christ, this call to discipleship, the need to forsake and to follow after Christ. And certainly that aspect is here as well, the command of Christ to follow me, and that call of Jesus Christ for each one of you to forsake all and to follow him. But in Luke, we find a little bit different emphasis, a little different focus. Because Luke, instead of focusing so much on the call of Jesus to follow, focuses our attention much more on the reason for forsaking all and following. He focuses our attention not just on the command, but on what it is about Jesus Christ that demands and requires that we forsake all and follow after him. The reality for each one of you is that if you want your life to count, you have to forsake all and follow Jesus Christ. And you have to follow the one who can make your life worthwhile. In this regard, you might think of a household iron. You know, if you take a household iron and don't plug it in, will it press your clothes? The answer is yes, it will. It'll help get out the wrinkles a little bit. But it's only when that iron is plugged in that it can really do the work it's designed to do. Or you can think about your mixer that sits on the counter at home. You know, the beaters that you stick into that mixer. Can you make cookies with those beaters without having them inserted into the mixer? Yes, you can. But it's going to be a lot more work. For those beaters to really fulfill their function, they have to be inserted into that mixer, and that mixer has to be plugged into the power in order for them to really fulfill their function. And the reality is that only when you follow Jesus Christ will your life purpose be truly fulfilled. One thing that many of you may not know about me is that I really like Ronald Reagan biographies. There are a few reasons I like Reagan biographies, but one of them is that many of these biographies, and a few good ones have come out in the last several years, trace how Reagan was a very ordinary, plain, normal guy, and how different events in his life shaped him to become arguably one of the greatest presidents that our country has ever had. One of those biographies is called Ronald Reagan, How an Ordinary Man Became an Extraordinary Leader. And there's another one called The Education of Ronald Reagan, another one called The Role of a Lifetime, how all of the things that had gone on in his life prepared him for the role of the lifetime, the role of being the president of the United States. In a similar way, we can think of Peter's life in that way. How an ordinary man, how an ordinary fisherman became an extraordinary fisherman. What were the events that led to that? How did this ordinary man He came and become such an extraordinary fisherman. Well, to begin with, we need to establish the fact that Peter was an ordinary fisherman. And we're introduced to him at a time when Jesus is preaching by the side of this lake. The people have come to hear Jesus. They're hungry for the word. They're hungry to see miracles done. And consequently, as Jesus stands there on the shore of the lake, the people want to get close to him. They know if they can just touch Jesus, maybe their diseases will be healed. And so you can just imagine Jesus getting backed up closer and closer until he's feeling the water lapping at the back of his feet. And furthermore, you can imagine just how distracting that is to Jesus as a speaker. Jesus is fully man. If all of you were standing right here around me and so trying to touch me and get your hands on me, I would have a lot of trouble concentrating this evening, wouldn't I? Jesus understands that this is going to be distracting to me. And furthermore, it'd be distracting to you if you all were having a contest to see who can touch Hansen the most throughout the course of the evening. You wouldn't be catching what I'm saying. So Jesus says, I need to get out of here. I need to go off from shore a little, but I need to create this natural barrier. I need a boat, and here are some boats. Peter, will you take me out in the water in your boat? There's also an acoustical benefit to him going out in the water. The water serves, for those of you who are into stereo systems and things like that, the water serves as a natural mirror for the sound, amplifying the sound for the people on the shore. And so Jesus goes out in Peter's boat. Now, Peter at this point in time does know Jesus, and we know that from the previous chapter when Jesus went and healed Peter's mother-in-law. So Simon's aware of him, and so therefore there's a relationship there. But if we were to characterize that relationship at this point in time, there was nothing particularly special about it. If you think about your local PBS fund drive, you know, if you're a friend of PBS, they'll just mail you a mug or something like that. If you're a diamond-level donor, then you get, you know, some real nice gift from them. Then you get four of the mugs, or, you know, something like this. Well, Peter, at this point in time, he's familiar with Jesus, but he's more at just the friend of the ministry level. He's just an ordinary man. And Jesus, though, calls him initially to obey, just in a simple way. Peter, launch out. Let's take me out in the water so that I can speak. And Jesus then sits down and preaches and teaches from his boat. One other thing that tells us, Peter's just an ordinary friend of the ministry. But how do we know that Peter's an ordinary man? How do you know that Peter's not the Long John Silver's owner of all of Galilee who catches fish for millions of people? Or, you know, he's the owner of all the Red Lobsters all over Judea. And he, you know, so he's got a great enterprise. How is it that we know from the text that Peter's just an ordinary fisherman? How's the Bible tell us that? What's Peter doing when Jesus needs his boat? He's washing the nets. When you're high up in the fishing world, you do not wash the nets. That's not part of the glamorous work. Just like if you're high up in carpentry, you don't do roofing. You let other people do the roofing. That's the low-grade work. You don't worry about the roofing. Well, Peter is there washing the nets. He's just a low-grade fisherman, an ordinary man. And Christ calls him to loan out his boat. But then when Jesus, verse 4, is done speaking, he says to him, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. He calls Peter to a second, greater act of obedience. What does Peter do? Well, verse 5 is actually a great introduction to Peter. If you want a summary of Peter's character, verse 5 gives us a pretty good idea of what he's like. When it says, he says to Christ, Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. This is a good introduction to Peter. In essence, Christ gets his way once Peter gets his say. Right, once Peter has opportunity to speak back a little bit, to say, you know what, Jesus, this isn't going to work, but we'll do it anyway. then he'll go ahead and obey. And so Peter goes ahead and obeys. This ordinary man called by Jesus to ordinary service. But this ordinary man faces a great confrontation, if you will, from Christ. Because Christ doesn't have in mind, as they launch out from land, from the seashore, just an ordinary catch of fish that day. Instead, we find a great catch of fish. They do let down the nets. And verse 6 tells us that they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. Peter is now having the catch of a lifetime. It's so big, he has to call over another boat to come and help. And they fill up that boat as well. And now both boats are starting to sink down. Peter is now no longer just an ordinary fisherman. But we see Peter as an overwhelmed fisherman, don't we? Peter's overwhelmed from a business standpoint. The nets are breaking. His muscles are aching from pulling in these fish. The boats are sinking down. So on a basic business level, he's just flat out overwhelmed. But far more important, Peter understands that this man riding in his boat with him that day is not just any man, but that this is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who has authority over the animals, who has authority over the fish, who has authority to bring fish into the net. And Peter falls to his knees, calling out to Jesus, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. I am sinful." It's similar to what we see in the book of Isaiah, isn't it? In Isaiah 6, "Woe is me, for I am undone." Peter recognizes, "Who am I, Jesus, to have anything to do with you?" And Christ is confronting Peter here. Christ is confronting Peter and setting Peter up for the invitation to follow Christ. He's giving Peter the answer to, "Why should I follow you, Jesus? Why should people at Cove McCoy follow after Jesus? Why should you give your life for Christ?" Well, there are two reasons given to Peter here. One of them is Christ's power, isn't it? He sees that this is not any ordinary man. He sees the power of Jesus Christ. And then he's also confronted with not only the power of Christ, but also his own unworthiness. He's left saying, how could I have doubted Jesus? When we were back on shore, or back close to the shore, why did I argue about putting out into the deep water? Who am I? Woe is me. I'm unworthy of you, Lord. And it's upon that foundation, it's upon that foundation of Peter understanding the power and glory of Christ and also his own unworthiness. It's on that foundation that the call comes from Jesus. Come, follow me. Forsake this and come, follow me. For those of you who engage in discipleship ministry, don't lose this point. People will not follow Jesus Christ who have not been confronted with and do not understand His glory and His power and their own neediness. And if people don't have that, you can teach them all day long all sorts of lists of things to do to obey and to follow Jesus Christ, and they won't do it. The motivation for discipleship, the motivation for following Christ, the motivation for forsaking sin comes from the power of Christ and our own need for His strength at work within us. Christ confronts Peter with His power and with Peter's need for Him. And why is it that Christ does this for Peter? Is it so that Peter can, Peter's a nice guy. He loaned me his boat, and so therefore, much like we might do at a restaurant, if we happen to sit at the table an extra hour visiting with our friends, we would want to leave a little extra tip. Did Jesus do this because, Peter, you were nice enough to loan me your boat today, and I'd like to line your pocket a little bit now too? No, that's not why Jesus did this at all. Jesus did this because he had plans for Peter not to be an ordinary fisherman, but to be an extraordinary fisherman. Jesus, through the imagery of bringing many fish into Peter's net, was giving Peter an illustration, a living example of the human fish that Christ was going to be using Peter to catch. Isn't that what verse 10 tells us? Peter, don't be afraid. I didn't do this to you to scare you. I didn't do it to you to ruin you. I did this to you because I want you to catch men. And I want you to see that through my power that you can do things that you never thought you could be involved in. Christ's power is the basis. That huge catch becomes the basis upon which Christ can call Peter and convince Peter that if he follows Christ, that he will be successful. And Christ comforts him and he confronts him again. From now on, you'll catch men. And notice what a master Christ is of knowing how to work with people. After verse 10, after what's happened that day, what do you think goes through Peter's mind? Does he have any options left? Is there any thought in Peter's mind, I've got two boats here and several nets, or I can go follow Jesus? No, there's no question left in Peter's mind. He knows what he must do. And he recognizes that he must follow Jesus Christ. He's in no position to doubt anymore. And we see Christ functioning in Peter's life like a magnet in one sense. In one sense, there's a repelling factor, isn't there? Where it's, get away from me, I'm sinful, I'm unworthy of you. But there's another aspect of Christ that draws Peter, and he says, I have nowhere else to go. Peter will say later on in the ministry of Christ, he says, Lord, we have nowhere else to go. We've left all to follow you. We've left it all because you have the words of eternal life. You're the only one worth following. This is the conviction that enables Peter to forsake and to follow. Verse 11, when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Jesus Christ that day called Peter to become no longer just an ordinary fisherman, but an extraordinary fisherman. When Peter was an old man and he looked back on his life, he would be sitting around, say, with a group of men, he wanted to talk about the greatest fishing expedition he'd ever been on. What did Peter talk about? Peter did not talk about Luke 5. Peter talked about Acts 2:41. Turn there. Peter would talk about Acts 2:41. Then those who gladly received his word, this is at the day of Pentecost, were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Christ kept his promise to Peter. I am great and glorious. Forsake all and follow me, and you will be a fisher of men, and you will have bigger catches, more important catches than what you've caught here this day. Christ kept his promise. And how is it that Christ worked this in Peter's life? Well, Acts 4:13 gives us the rest of the story. When Peter and John are arrested, they go before the Sanhedrin and they rebuke the Sanhedrin, Peter speaking on their behalf. And the Sanhedrin looks and says, verse 13, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus." The Sanhedrin recognized that Peter and John were not smart enough men, that they were not trained enough men on their own to be extraordinary fishermen like they were displaying that day before the Sanhedrin. But the Sanhedrin could tell that they had become extraordinary men because they had been with Jesus Christ, exposed to His power and His glory. In a similar way, God calls you to fulfill your life purpose by following Jesus Christ. No matter who you are, no matter what your vocational calling, no matter what your stage of life is tonight, God wants you to be confronted with His power and His glory that can transform you into extraordinary followers of His. And to be confronted with the power and glory that not only invites you, that says, you know, maybe you ought to want to consider following Jesus Christ, but a power and glory that says, you must follow Jesus Christ. You must forsake all and follow Him. If you want your life to count for anything. That's the call of this passage. Jesus' call for you is the same as it was for Peter. It's the same as it was for John. In that regard, the high school boys have more in common with Peter and John than just that you were up all night last night. You also have the same call on your life. And the girls and the boys and the boys and girls and the preschool class and the juniors class and the junior high class and the men and women, Jesus Christ also calls you to see His power and His glory, and for your discipleship to begin this evening, not just with a call to forsake and follow, but to begin with a confrontation with the power and glory of Christ that demands that you follow Him. The reality is that Christ is showing us that the more that we follow Him, the more we maximize who He has created us to be. If Peter had just continued the rest of his life as a fisherman there on the shores of Galilee, no doubt he would have talked about that big catch that day when Jesus borrowed his boat for a few hours to teach and then took him out into the deep water. And they caught fish enough to fill two boats. And people would have said, I think you're just telling a fishing story, Peter. But because Peter was willing to follow Jesus Christ, that fishing expedition that day became the least of the great stories that he had to tell about what Christ could and would and did do through him. Christ makes that same call on you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Christ says, apart from me, you can do nothing. But with me, you can do everything, even change this world. And so recognize that your discipleship, that for you, the call to follow Christ begins and is built first of all on the foundation of the power of Christ, and that Christ invites you and commands you to plug into Him and to find power and strength through Him. The reality is, just like Peter, when Jesus Christ confronts you with His power and glory, just like Peter, in that instance, you can do nothing else. Remember how we said earlier, what options does Peter really have? He doesn't have any. He's left saying, of course I'll follow you. Of course I'll walk away from this boat. Of course I'll walk away from these nets. And may Jesus Christ confront us also with His power and glory and see that we can do nothing else but forsake Him and follow Him and do what He wants. Luke 5 calls us once again to examine our hearts and to ask ourselves, how long will I waver between two opinions? If God is God, if Jesus is God, I will lay down my life to serve Him. And if He is not, then go your own way. But Jesus makes clear that His is the power and His is the glory. And so therefore we forsake all and follow Him. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus Christ, how great You are. What a great Savior. What a powerful King and Master. And we thank You that You have not seen fit to leave us and forsake us, but that You've called us to follow You. And You've promised that as we follow You, that You will work in and through us, and that You will glorify Yourself in us. Lord, we pray that that would be true. We pray that You would enable us to submit to Jesus Christ, that we might turn away from our sin, that we might turn away from our other loves in this world, and that we might follow after Jesus with a whole heart. Lord, cause us to do that with faith. Cause us to see the fruit from that. And cause us to believe that apart from You, we can do nothing. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.